Good. Wonderful. Well, we are, as you know, foundations are very punctual. So starting on the dot, we're not usually, but I think we've got enough people to get started on. So anyway, welcome. Welcome. Oh dear. Right, where do we start on this one? This has been a painful process for many of us leading us up to this point in time. This has been probably 6 months in the planning to a certain extent. This is probably about my 20th conference, but no conference has given me so many sleepless nights, stress, angst, just about everything. And the ironic thing is that when I first said that this was going to be about unity, suddenly disunity appears in my life in many guises, right up until today, virtually. But glory to God, he's taken away the main possible areas of disunity leading up to now. The fact that we're here and none of us have been COVIDed. I know a few have been through it. And that was always our fear, Monica and I, is that, you know, come the conference, suddenly we're laid low and that's the end of things. but the Lord has allowed us to at least get to this point of being able to run this thing. And as far as I can see, all our main players are all okay. The main facilitators and teachers. So thank God for that, because so much could have gone wrong. This whole thing is so different to how I normally do these conferences. It's normally, I have a team, but I tend to ignore people and just go ahead. So every conference up to F13 is basically me doing it, and then everyone else is just saying well done, and then they come in at the last minute, and then I try to explain what it's all about. This has been so different. As I said, I think the germs of this started with me and Kit. We went to Israel back in March and we started talking about this, and we only got back, I think, a week before lockdown, and then F13 came, and gradually our team built up, and we, in terms of people controlling this conference and inputting into it, in terms of a sort of a close team, there's six of us. Normally it's just me, but this time there's six of us, and in terms of how many people are actually involved in running this, we're probably at least 20 people. So looking around, you know, there'll be at least 20 of you, maybe even more, and that's how many we need to deal with the complexities of this particular conference. It's very much an experiment, as foundations usually are, but it's more than usual. We're not running it like a normal conference. Let's face it, how many of you would like to spend 60 hours on a Zoom conference? Because if you're here the whole time, it is actually around about 60 hours. Now, a Zoom conference tends to be, you know, long talks and everything long, you know, just to fill up the hours. But we're not doing that. You know, we're making it even harder for ourselves by keeping it hopefully fast moving, short talks, lots of interaction, lots of time for prayer, for worship and such things. And the structure we're using, or the model we're using, is an unusual one. And we'll just see if it works before I explain it afterwards. Because we have a team, and you'll notice on your the program for what it is, sort of the schedule for what it is, it doesn't actually say very much. It just says session one, session two. And that's basically because we don't know what's in ourselves. All we know is we've got one person facilitating each session. So the first one that will start, I think 11 o'clock, will be Barry. He'll be facilitating, which basically means those of you who come on our Monday groups will know what a facilitator does. It just moves things along and adds maybe a little bit of teaching here and there, and just keeps the thing moving. And so we have six different facilitators over the next 2 days. I've got one session at the end of today. Barry's got two. Also got Paul's got two. Christine's got two. And Nigel's got one. So that's how we're going to run it. But we have lots of content, but we don't know if we're going to use it. So we've prepared, in theory, content. To give you an idea, this is that's the possible content we'll be using. But as I've said many times, and I've laboured the point, it's the Morecambe-Previn principle. Now, those of you who've got a memory of the 1980s will remember the Morecambe and Wise show of Andre Previn, the conductor, where Eric Morecambe was on the piano playing a load of nonsense, and Andre Previn asked him, what on earth have you just done? He says, well, I played the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order. And that's sort of the principle that we're running this on, in that we've got lots of notes, but we won't necessarily use them all. We won't necessarily use them when we expect to use them. We really do hope that the Lord is in this and he will guide us. And so we have a secondary team actually behind the scenes, actually looking in a sense from above or beyond, watching the progress of how things go, and then suggesting, you know, changes in direction, or perhaps we should stop and pray, perhaps we should do this. We have lots of, well, I'll tell you lots, I think five of you will be our singers. We're not, apart from Wednesday, where it's a little bit different, but Monday and Tuesday, in terms of sung worship, all we're simply doing is going into someone's room, and one person is just going to sing to themselves, to the Lord, themselves, and we're just going to listen. You know, so these are worshippers who have all volunteered. They've put forward two or three songs, and when it's the right time, we will call them in and say, just sing, and we'll just, you know, the words will be up so we can sing to ourselves, but obviously we're all muted because Zoom doesn't do communal singing. So that's basically is keeping things simple. I've got notes here. F14 is not going to be a general discussion on topics that we disagree about. I don't know whether we've explained it enough in the blurb about what the purpose of the conference is. It says, you know, when Christians disagree, we're not going to cover what we're disagreeing about. If we did, you know, just end times would take about, you know, 20 days just to sort out just the premillennial view, you know. So we're not doing any of that stuff. We're looking at why. We were looking at ourselves. This is going to be a very individual journey for all of us. And the purpose of this is to take us all to a place where we can analyze ourselves and any blockages we may have towards having perfect fellowship with people in terms of agreeing with them over certain things, and also any blockages we may have between us and God himself. So that's the general idea. As normal, it's any contribution I make is connected to something I've written or I'm in the process of writing. And the framework for me, which I did explain to the facilitators who immediately ignored me, is that I identified, I thought, nine areas of possible blockages that we can all have, and that perhaps a conference would cover at least some of them, which I believe some of them will be covered. These blockages that I've listed out would be, firstly, Greek thinking, the mindset that we've inherited. Things like pride, experience, bad experiences, prejudice, hatred, apathy, culture, literacy, our emotions and traditions are sort of nine possible areas. And I think we can possibly all identify at least one or two of areas that we have sort of maybe unconsciously tapped into in terms of our upbringing, you know, our story so far, our experiences, etc. And the purpose of the conference is to help us to identify these. So we have got a lot of testimonies, and a lot of people have put them forward to us. And again, these are part of the notes in any order. We may not use them. We may use some of them. We may not use any of them. It depends on how the thing goes. It's just, we want to be relevant. We don't want to go off into other areas. Of, you know, as soon as we start seeing people discussing doctrine, things like that, we're going to stop it. We're going to divert from that, you know, because that's what other conferences do, and there's plenty you can go to if you want to discuss end times or such things. But we want to take all of you on a journey, so at least by the end of Tuesday, tomorrow, in our minds, the Lord would have spoken to us in some way of areas that perhaps we could maybe deal with in some way. And in terms of dealing with these areas, that's what Wednesday is all about. Even though we've got a program on Wednesday, none of it is teaching. The Wednesday program is mainly sort of lighter topics, lots of workshops, things just to, you know, just to entertain us in a way. But behind the scenes, we are opening up maybe 30 rooms, at least 30 rooms, breakout rooms, so that we can, any of us that feel that we need to do business with the Lord, whether it's by ourselves, with other people, if you need prayer, and if you feel you need to be reconciled with anyone, perhaps anyone at this conference or elsewhere, this is what the rooms are for. There may be points of teaching that you've not quite understood, and the teacher will be happy to come into a room with you and hopefully explain stuff to you. So that's what's going to happen on the Wednesday. In terms of Thursday, we haven't got a clue. no idea what's going to happen on the Thursday. It all depends on how the Wednesday goes. We truly want to hear from the Lord. We don't want to sort of forge on regardless and hit a sort of a set program and force it down your throats. We want a program on Thursday to be basically where the conference is. By the end of Wednesday, we want to address whatever the needs are of all of us or most of us to deal with on Thursday. And it may well be that we have achieved our purpose by then, perhaps, that we all are personally in unity in terms of our lives. And if we sense that, then we'll think, okay, we're in unity now, what next? And then we can start moving in maybe some more exciting areas. On the other hand, there might still be teaching needed. There might still be reinforcement of stuff we've already done. So none of this, you know, is known at this stage. So we are very much venturing into the unknown. And it's, again, it's up to the Holy Spirit to deal with us. So in terms of sessions, we're going to start off soon in about 5-10 minutes with just a simple question that we're going to ask. We're going to put you into, we're going to have automatic rooms. So we don't know who's going to be in the rooms. Each room will have about 10 people. It's just a chance of getting to meet new people. Of course, you don't have to talk. You can turn yourself off and you don't even have to go into the room. But that will be your room for the day. So whenever we go off and maybe we have a meal time, say 1 till 2 is like lunchtime. We thought it'd be nice for you, you know, to send you all into your automatic rooms where you can basically have fellowship over lunch. Equally, those same rooms today will be used when we send you off to say, okay, here's a question to think about, chat amongst yourselves for 10 minutes, maybe appoint a leader within that group. And then when you come back, that leader, the job of that leader is to summarize, hopefully just in a few words, using our chat thing. I presume you all know what the chat thing is all about. Just a point of admin. You need to have your participants menu up all the time if you can, and your chat up all your time. The chat thing, we don't want any of you to use chat in a global sense. You can send private messages to anyone, and I've already got a whole load which I haven't had a chance to look at. You can chat amongst yourselves, but in terms of when you come back from these little breakout groups, the leader should write down any ideas they may have had from that meeting into the general chat. So the chat to everyone, so that we, the facilitators, can actually see the points that are being made, and then the facilitator can, with his team, can actually address them. That's in theory how it's going to work. The only other mechanism you have to worry about is we are making it very interactive. So, but you need to have a chance now. As you can see, you're all muted, and that is your default state, because you can imagine, you know, we can't have 96 of you talking at the same time, though I know you're all very polite English people. As we found out when you all came in, you're silent, which is great. But we'd rather have it that we can control so only one person speaks at a time. So We've done this on our weekly meetings. If you have anything to say electronically, you have to put your hand up. I don't know if you know how to do that. On your participants menu, I believe, I've never used it myself, but there's one of the little icons is a hand, a raise hand thing. So as an experiment, can you all raise your hands now? See if you can all do it. Just raise your hands. Right, okay. Which is great, so the whole screen reorders, and you can see all the hands become those at the front. Yeah, good. Most of you seem to have got it. The co-hosts can't use that facility, so I'll excuse them. But it seems that most Steve, of you are... Yeah, what's that? Sorry?
There's a few that actually are not using the participants list to put hands up. They're using the reactions at the bottom of the screen.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you can do that as well. They obviously...
Well, it'd be useful if everybody uses the participants list and not the reactions.
Yeah.
They won't be found otherwise.
Oh, I see. The reactions doesn't work on the same way. Oh, okay.
That's right. So a few people use the icon at the bottom of their screen where it says reactions, and you can put a hand or a heart or whatever. It'd be really good if you don't use those, because you probably won't be noticed.
Yeah.
Okay. There's so many people in the meeting.
So I hope you all got that. So use the one on the right hand side on your participant list. That's the best way. So okay, I will now clear all those. I think. There you go. Brilliant. We have, you might notice on your participant list at the top, there's always the host is at the top, and then a whole load of co-hosts. Some of those co-hosts are people who we are calling our sages. Okay. These sages are the as what Ginny calls the grey hairs, the clever ones. And during discussions, they are the only ones that will be able to unmute. In other words, they can speak at any time during discussions because they are the favoured ones. David, Andrew, David Searle and others. The only other co-host I want to direct you to is prayer coordinator, and that is Kim, prayer coordinator. This is mainly for Wednesday onwards, but if you have a really urgent prayer need, if God has brought something up during a session that you really feel you need prayer, then all you do, you send a chat message to the prayer coordinator. In fact, the icon is PC, which is very, very PC. Just send her a private message and she will organise a private room for you to be prayed for with a couple of the team. Okay, right. I think, anything else I might have missed out, Kit?
I suppose it is worth just mentioning, I'll just read out Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I think this is really, I'm thinking about the testimonies. What we're really hoping for is what I would call solution-focused stories. There is always a place to tell our stories, because we've always had very bad experiences. There's always a place to tell that, but maybe that isn't here. But stories which actually glorify God and show how he helped us to see things differently, or helped us to have better unity with our brothers. If that helps, then just a thought that we can be careful about what we are actually sharing. Does it really help the people we're hearing?
That's good. Okay. Right. I think we will. So, Kit, if you're going to create the automatic rooms, and I think, do we pass over to Barry? For the next stage.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes.
Good. Well, shalom everyone, and welcome to F14. So we're just going to start this morning with a warm-up exercise to get you all thinking. So as Steve has said, what's about to happen is we're going to give you about 10 minutes or so to discuss just one question, and that question is, why is our unity important to God? Why is our unity important to God. And so this is how it's going to work. Shortly, you will see on your screen a message asking you to join a breakout room. If you could please just click join, and then you'll find yourself in a room with maybe 8 or 9 others. Your first task is to elect a leader. Now, it would be very helpful if the leader is able to use the chat functionality in Zoom, because as Steve has said, that will be the means by which you will communicate or feedback your answers from the question. So please elect a leader promptly. And then you've got 10 minutes to discuss the question. And what I'm really looking for here is your top 3 answers, ranked in order of why is our unity important to God. Top 3 answers only, please, ranked in order of importance. So you'll have 10 minutes to do that. Then you'll be whisked back here where we will start to discuss the answers, and the leaders will start to input the answers into the chat functionality so that we can all see it. Just a note to the leaders, as you do that, please remember to send the chat, the feedback to everyone on the list, to all participants, so that we can all see the answers. If you could also take a note of which room you're in, I think, I'm not sure how we were planning to do it based on biblical characters, but whatever the name of your room is, please also include that in your feedback so we know which room is feeding back which answers. So I hope that's all clear. So just a reminder of the question, why is our unity important to God? You now have 10 minutes to tell me your top 3 answers.
I forgot that bit, Barry. They're still on numbers, the room, so...
That's fine. Take a note of your number. Okay, is everyone back? Looks like they may be. So if you haven't already, please start to input your responses into the chat functionality so that we can all see it. Let me just read a few of these. Could I please ask the co-hosts to unmute the usual group, please? Okay. So, one of the answers that's come through here, I think was from room 9, God needs a functioning spiritual body.
That's in my room.
David Searle. Is David Searle there? Would he like to comment on that?
Is he here?
Yes, I'm here because a body only works well when it all works together. And we are, of course, the body of Christ. If we're fighting one another, we can't get on with the real fight that we need to be on, which is spreading the gospel.
Thank you. Yes, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and a dismembered body doesn't work. We must be functioning together in order that Christ be manifest to this world. Let me see, what other comments have we got coming through here? Yes, room 4. It is our testimony to the world. It is a testimony to our world, to the world. Would anybody like to comment on that?
Well, yeah, I think really what it comes down to is that Father wants his children to be identifiable, and there is no disunity within God. So if there's disunity within his children, their identity is disguised and hidden from the world.
Brilliant.
Plus the fact that we have a message of reconciliation, Barry.
Thank you. Thanks, David. Let's just take a few more here to see what's coming through before Mr. Andrew tells us the real answers from the Word of God.
No pressure then.
None.
Yes, unity commands. Psalm 133. Unity commands a blessing. Jose, would you like to comment on that?
Actually, it was my wife who brought that one.
Okay, Sarah, do you want to comment on that?
Yes, I mean, it's not just saying that he might give us a blessing if there's unity. In that scripture, he says he commands it. And God loves us to be in unity. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that when we are, that he does command that blessing, and it is a promise. So for me, that's quite an important thing.
Amen.
God is true to his word and to his promise.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Very good point. Yes, here's another one. Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. We have a number of hands up. Would someone like to comment who's got their hand up? Could one of the co-hosts, yeah, please?
I'd ask Jane to unmute.
Shall I go?
Yes, Jane, please go ahead.
Because God says in his word, he says that they will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. And that's one point. But the one point I think is quite important is that when a body, and we are the body, when a body is not in unity, it's not at ease, it's diseased. Yeah? Okay. That's all I wanted to say. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Jane.
John Rogers, last one, mute.
John? Yes, please go ahead, John.
Right. Can you? Well, Jesus said a house divided against itself will fall. And if we don't stand unified, we will fall. I mean, you can just look at the church now, in a general sense, and everything is falling apart. So as true believers, we must be united in one foot, in our spirit. Otherwise, everything would just fall apart. Does that make sense to you? It does to me.
Yes, thank you, John. Thank you very much. Let me see what else is coming through here on the chat. Yes, disunity restricts the work of the Holy Spirit. Would we agree with that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Can I suggest that rather than restricts the Holy Spirit, because I don't think technically or theologically we can restrict the Holy Spirit, but I think this unity refuses the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Good point, David.
Thanks for that clarification. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, David. Any other comments?
Ouch.
Sorry?
Jane Crouch.
I thought you just said... I thought you just said Crouch. I thought, well, did I hear that right? Okay. I don't mind being called Crouch. My husband calls me Crouch all the time. What was I going to say? I think it's really important that the unity must be around the Word of God and not unity around the church, because there is a false unity, as we know. I'm probably talking to the converted here. We all know that. But there is a false unity, isn't there, that it's around people's beliefs. And it's going to be the one world religion that's going to be coming in. So we've got to have unity around the Word of God, and as some person in our group said, the Spirit of the Word as well, the Holy Spirit. So unity, not false unity. So that's just what I wanted to say. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay, David and Gwen Staveley.
Okay, hello. Yes, I was going to say more or less that lady before me got in before me. I was going to say, maybe we need to define a little bit about what kind of unity we're talking about. Because I know I said in our group that I have friends who I relate to in the Lord Jesus. But I don't know, I know that we do not agree about a lot of things that are going on. But we still have the unity around the Lord. We pray together, we read the word, but there isn't, we're not like cloned in our thinking. We are, we have separate thoughts opinions. About and opinions. That's all I was trying to say.
Thank you, Gwen.
Can I make a comment? Is it possible to just make a comment there?
Yes, Jenny.
I just think that, you know, the walking in the spirit, we have to, we can say we're one in the spirit. We actually have to walk it out. There has to be evidence of that in our life. So that when we say, well, you know, that old song, we are one in the spirit. You know, it's easy to sing the song, but he's asking us to really live it and to have no limitations in that unity, not to have barriers. I think people have mentioned those, flagged those things up already. But to have a sense of we're ready to be changed. When the last lady, I can't remember if it was Gwen, I think, said about disagreeing with people. I think we should be people who explore and listen and learn and change and grow. And I think that is an aspect of unity.
Thank you, Jenny. Mm-hmm. Let me have time for one more comment before we move on to the next thing.
We have Gary with a hand up.
Gary, please go ahead, Gary.
Good morning.
Morning, Gary.
Hi, Barry. Hello, everybody, Gary. God bless you. Yeah, I was just thinking that it was related to what was said at the very beginning. We are a special, peculiar people, separated unto God, and we have completely an opposite worldviews. That is where our unity should lie, in the centrality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives. And that helps us in our purpose, which is to spread the gospel to the whole creation. It helps us to edify each other, to build us up together, to share things, to support each other. And it also helps us to cry and rejoice with each other. And we think of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, how we stand with them. So it's the part of being that remnant, which we've got to be careful. Kit mentioned about unwholesome talk earlier on in the morning. We've got to be this peculiar people who reflect and model something completely different to what is pushed down our throats day to day. And it's lovely to have brothers and sisters together, like in this meeting, who we know we're trying to honour one person, that's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do that by being together. Doctrinal differences are a minor thing, provided it does never separate us from the true call of the gospel, because we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that's what we're here for. We've got to help. The Lord wants us to be with him in unity together to do his work on the earth. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Yes, I think it's always worth remembering the essence of the fall. We were Adam and Eve choosing individualism, and the fight for unity, or the fight to maintain the unity that Christ has won for us, is always against the flesh. The flesh wants individualism, wants my way or the highway. And so the Spirit is leading us into unity, together, to walk according to the will of God and the truth of his word. So thank you, Gary. That was wonderful. David Andrew will be speaking to us in about 5 minutes. But before he does so, I'd like us to call us to a time of prayer, just for this conference, because I believe this is such an important area, to enable us, as we've heard already, to walk arm in arm, lock arms together, to walk forward in unity. to represent Christ to the world. So could I please ask Sarah De Silva, please, to pray for this conference?
Father God, we come before you with humble hearts. We come before you, raising you up as Almighty God. And we pray, Father, that your hedge of protection will be around this conference. We pray, Father God, that you will touch each and every one of us, Father, to bless you. We ask, Father God, that we will learn, that we will have teachable hearts, that we will learn and we will change. Father, because as Kit said earlier, without change, what's the point? Lord, we don't just want information. Lord, we love your word, but even your word without obeying it does not have the same effect. So Father, help us to take a hold of your word, to hear the teaching, to share with each other, to learn from each other. Father, we are a body of Christ that you have united together, each one with a gift. And Father, we do pray, we sincerely pray, Father, that unity that we've been talking about will surround this conference. And Lord, where we need to learn, we will humble ourselves and we will choose to learn from you. So Father, we commit this time to you. May you be glorified. Father, may we see you glorified richly at the end of this time, Father. And the testimonies that we have will be just a sweet offering to you. So Father, with our hearts united together in peace and in love, we commit this time into your hands. And we pray that your precious and your holy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Amen. And could I also ask Jose, please, to pray for David before he comes to speak to us? Thank you.
Father, we so thank you for our brother. Father, we so thank you for all that you have done through him and with him. Father, we look forward to hearing what you have to say through him this morning. Father, I feel sure he will be a blessing to us, but above all to you. And Lord, your spirit is at work in him. And Father, we pray that as he speaks, he will feel the power of that spirit that guides us through all things and help us to overcome. Father, we look forward to hearing from you through David Andrew this morning. May it be a great blessing to him too. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Thank you. Over to David.
Thank you, Barry. Can everybody hear?
Yes.
Yes.
Well, this is a fascinating and important subject for any conference. I'm thrilled that this is a conference in the true sense of the word. It's a conference. We're actually conferring with each other, rather than just relying on talking heads to do all the business. So praise the Lord for the dialogue that we've been having. And I think there'll be a lot more of that in the coming week. So God is good to us. As far as this subject is concerned, I find myself time and again when I want to try and unpack an important topic in the Bible, I find I'm being driven right back to the book of Genesis. Everything that went wrong started back then, and everything that's happening today is to some extent connected to Genesis chapter 3. And so I want us to think about the fact that disunity is the default condition of humanity. It's the default condition of the whole of creation, which is groaning and waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, the children of God. So here we are in a situation where everything is literally out of joint. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said that sin has made the basis of everything chaotic. Sin has made the basis of everything chaotic. And so because of that, what we're in, when we talk about unity, God wanting our unity, we should really be thinking in terms of reunification rather than unification. It's God putting us back into our original condition. That's why we're told that the gospel is the message of reconciliation. It's reconciliation in the first place with God, and then secondly with each other. Now, I want to just move us to that point of considering how we tackle disunity, because I think historically we've tended to be bad at tackling unity. We've tended to do it from the wrong end. We've tended to assume that disunity gets fixed on the horizontal level, in other words, between ourselves, when in fact all disunity at some point or other is traceable back to our relationship with God, or the breach in our relationship with God. So, you know, John described Christians in his third letter as fellow workers for the truth, fellow workers for the truth. And I believe that in God's intention, we were always meant to be fellow workers, but not just with each other, especially with him. Peter uses an astonishing phrase in his second letter. He talks about us being partakers of the divine nature. Now that word, if you were to take that phrase on its own, you could end up with a really seriously heretical doctrine that says that God wants us all to become divine. It's interesting that God didn't send his son to the world as someone obviously divine, but as someone obviously human. And we're being made in the image of Jesus, the man. So that means that we are going to be partakers of the divine nature in the sense of participating in God's nature, in the sense of being partners with God. And in fact, funnily enough, the very word that Peter uses to talk about being partakers of the divine nature is the same word that Luke uses to describe James and John as partners of Simon Peter in their fishing business. So it's a partnership with God that we're looking at. That's what God always wanted. He created Adam and then gave Adam work to do in the garden, when God could clearly and obviously have made everything perfect without any help from anyone, because God is completely self-sufficient. But he chose to have a man who would collaborate with him, who would work with him, who would be a partaker of God's own nature. Now, the first Christians and their missionary church received their education from the apostles' doctrine. When you go to Luke's gospel, Luke's story of the church in the book of Acts, you discover there that he says that these early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the apostles' doctrine is an astonishing miracle when you think of it. It shouldn't have been possible for the apostles to have a unified doctrine. Think of the kind of people they were. These were, you had Peter, who was in a constant state of unrest, an impatient and impetuous man. And excuse me, we've got a little interruption in the back here. Agnes, please just refused the call. Thank you. Okay, folks, stuff happens. Where was I? Yeah, we're thinking about the fact that these 12 men were, in a sense, incompatibles. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, a couple were referred to me for some kind of counselling. And I really felt out of my depth because they had marital problems and I just wasn't quite sure where I was going to start. But it then turned out that they had already been to see their bishop, and the chap who came with his wife, he was very vocal and she was very obviously not vocal. And he made out as just being a wee bit unreasonable, that she needed to understand that her husband was just the kind of man who needed the companionship of other women. And and so there they were. And so this chap summed up his narrative by saying, I guess really what it comes down to is that we're incompatible. And I said, well, that's the best hope I've heard for your marriage yet. I said, that's wonderful news. You're incompatible. I said, that's really good. I said, because you see, that's what God does in marriage. He takes two people who are very, very different from each other, not folk who are identical, not folk who have all the same tastes and all the same things, and not folk who always make sure that they both put the lid back on the toothpaste and they both put the toilet seat down. You know, it doesn't take people who are compatible and put them together in marriage. It takes people who really have a lot of difficulty in making it work. And he makes it work if they will just have three in the marriage instead of just two, or just one for that matter. By which time the chap who had brought his wife along for this counselling was incensed and he got up and marched out. I never saw them again. I don't know what happened. But you see, here we are. Jesus chose 12 men who basically were incompatible. There was Peter who was brash, he was impulsive. There was Thomas who was a ditherer at the opposite end of the scale. You had James and John whose anger would happily burn a Samaritan village because they didn't welcome Jesus. And all of these guys at one time or another were arguing about what their status was going to be in the days to come. So you're really looking at an alpha dog kind of situation. And these people, the likelihood of their finding unity was quite remarkable, was almost impossible, you could imagine. So how did they find it? They found it because Jesus himself unified them. Their relationship to Jesus was the answer to their relationship with each other. The true vine is the rootstock that gives its life to the branches, and everything is perfect in the branches because everything is perfect in the vine. So the branches have nothing more to do than to ensure that their connection to the vine is what it ought to be. And I think this is one of the things that exercises me just about more than anything else, when I see the needless division that there is in the body of Christ and the needless distrust that we have in the body of Christ. I'm in the happy position of circulating freely with folks of a charismatic persuasion and folks of a reformed evangelical persuasion. And I often wish I could just sit them all down in one room and say, look, can you just really listen to each other? Don't listen to the preconception you've got in your mind of each other, but listen to each other, listen to what you're saying. Because I've even been listening to some of the input from the groups this morning. And it's obviously the case that we've got people here who love the Lord, who love the scriptures, and who are sound in their thinking about important matters, and yet would not be comfortable in other evangelical circles, perhaps because they believe in things like the gifts of the Spirit or the baptism in the Spirit, or Christians that argue about all sorts of things, and we major in minors. But You know, I find myself instructed a lot by the fact that Judas was part of the team, the part of the 12. You know, I've often thought that the 12 could easily have become the 12 factions instead of the 12 apostles. And here's Judas. He's actually got his own agenda all the time. He was never a partaker in the divine nature. He was never a partner with Jesus. He was he was so committed to his own way and his own intentions and his own agenda that he was, in fact, a partaker of the nature of the one who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. When he died, the apostles described him as a man who had gone where he belonged. So Judas was never a partaker in the divine nature. Peter and the others were. They were so devoted to Jesus that it was mentioned earlier this morning that when people began to fall away because Jesus' teaching was found to be difficult, Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So there they were. They were hooked already. They were completely and utterly partners with Jesus in what he was doing. Even when it came to going to Bethany to meet with Martha and Mary, who had cried urgently for him to come and heal Lazarus, his disciples remonstrated with him and said, you've been there just recently and they wanted to stone you. Are you really serious about going back again?" And he did. He went back again. And when he set his face to go to Bethany, Thomas said, "Okay, well, let's go with him. We'll all die together." But there you are. They were partakers. They were partners with him in what was going on, to the point where they were prepared to just accompany him in death. And that's a quite remarkable thing to have happened in these 11 men. And it's Jesus who did that. His peaceable, utterly selfless love had got a hold of their hearts to the point where nothing else really captivated them. They were captives of Jesus' own love. But you see, I remember when I was a young pastor, I was very much involved with ecumenism because the denomination I belonged to was very, very liberal. And the truth was seen as an obstacle to unity. So it was a case of let's push it to one side and find what we need by loving each other. So you get your favorite text from Merseyside and you say all you need is love. And that's all that's required. But the reality was that what they imagined they could do was to take two sick bodies, two sick denominations that had almost no relationship with Jesus, and put those two bodies together and produce a healthy body from two sick ones. It was a complete nonsense. And so I grieved over that for many years and eventually had to part company with it all. And the sad thing was that it was originally intended that the ecumenical movement would solve the divisions between the evangelical bodies in the mission fields to increase the credibility of the mission in places like Africa, where denominationalism was becoming a hindrance to mission. So, brothers and sisters, unity is something that God loves, because the house that is divided will not stand. And I believe that we need to be extremely careful in the days ahead, because there are already signs of division growing at an alarming rate within the body of Christ in regard to COVID-19 and the restrictions. I know people who are encouraged that the Welsh churches have decided to confront. Oh, what's happened here? My screen's gone dark.
You're okay, David. We can see
okay.
You.
You're okay.
You didn't lose me. I lost you. Is that what it was?
Right. Yes.
Okay. No, there's a great deal of angst around just now, because the Welsh churches are taking the government to task over its restrictions and the closing of churches. And there's a move up here that's moving in a similar direction. And that's both encouraging and concerning. Now, I'm not going to get into detail about it, but I do know it's obvious that Christians are beginning to take two lines about it, because some folks believe that there's been a massive amount of lying and mishandling of data and things going on, and the misuse of the media to produce a false kind of news situation. And lots of other people believe that it's right to be afraid of COVID and take all the precautions and all the rest of it. And when people's minds are hooked in one direction or another, then you're looking at a potential for division. So I believe our conference couldn't really be more appropriate and helpful right now. We need to look at our relationships with each other. Yes, yes, indeed we do. But can I suggest that if we're honest with each other, there is far less prayer in our lives than there needs to be, which means there is far less concern about our unity with Jesus than there is about our unity with each other. And I don't think you can have too much prayer in your life. It's not about shutting ourselves away. We're not going to be of earthly use unless we're heavenly minded. So when it comes to why does our unity matter to God, it matters because this unity is the default condition. It matters because God looks upon the human race and knows that his priority is to reunite everything in Christ, to bring everything into unity under Christ. That's Ephesians 1:10. And that's why we've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, which is primarily and always will be primarily about men and women being reconciled to God so that they can then be reconciled to each other. There will never be peace on this planet as long as there is a breach between men and women and God. And I want to say this. There's a beautiful aspect to the parable of the prodigal son. We need to realize that God himself does not participate in our disunity. There is never any disunity in God. There is never any fracture in God. There is never any sense in which God severs himself from us. We do the severing. Sin does the severing. Sin separates us from God so that he does not hear our prayers. And when you look at the parable of the prodigal son, you begin to realize why it was such an easy thing for the son to be restored after his time in the far country. It was easy for him to be restored because the father had never ceased to be his father, even the son, even though the son had started to behave like he was not a son. So the son disowned his father. He disowned his sonship. He went off to do his own thing. But the father never disowned his fatherhood. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. The father remains a father. He's always a father. And by the way, God doesn't become less loving some days. God is love. It's not something he has. It's who he is. God is love. So if we're going to be united, if we're going to be unified, there's going to be a sense in which love will be the predominating characteristic of our relationship with each other. Now, there's no doubt that there will be division. Paul said this to the Corinthians. There has to be a measure of division amongst you to show those who have the truth. So there will be times when I've got the truth and times when you've got the truth. There'll be times when we'll have to admit that we're wrong in the light of Scripture. That we're wrong in the light of Scripture. We need to ask ourselves, what are we defending here? Are we defending the truth or are we just entrenched and defending a trench? What are we defending? Are we defending a trench or are we defending the truth? And we need to be careful about that. I would say that many of our younger generations need a great deal of help with some of these things because, for instance, I would like to say to a lot of young men and young women, you need to ask yourselves whether your belief about the church, about the nature of ministry, about the nature of marriage and headship in the house, do these ideas come that you have today, do they come from God's word, or do they come from feminism or from chauvinism? Where do you get your ideas from? Are you prepared to bow before the bar of scripture and say, I have to admit that my view doesn't stand up against scripture? The plumb line dangled in front of my belief shows it to be crooked, shows it to be twisted. Francis Schaeffer once said that if you tell me what the world is saying today, I will tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years' time. And I would think you could actually update that and say, tell me what the church is saying right now, and I'll tell you, tell me what the world is saying right now, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying in 7 hours' time. Because the church is, time and again, it's just bleating the same old story as is coming through the media and the press. It's so, so urgent that we begin to speak with a biblical voice and that we question everything in the light of scripture. I have many friends around me, and we're not all in the same place on some things. There are some folks who really get Israel and others who just don't get Israel. There are some who get free will but don't get predestination, or the other way around. Brothers and sisters, really, we've got to begin to find ourselves a way of disagreeing in such a way that we are graciously stubborn about what we believe. If we really believe we have God's word supporting what we believe, then we have no business negotiating. We can't negotiate with what God's word clearly says. But we need to be graciously stubborn. We need to be respectfully right. And we need to be humbly hated if it comes to it. We might well find that we'll accumulate enemies like nobody's business in the days to come. Because what's happening is the construction of a new civic religion. And we're all being required to sign on the dotted line. We're all being required to say that black is white and right is wrong and girl is boy and boy is girl. We're all being required to deny things that actually can't be denied, not just because they're supported by science. And by the way, it's a dangerous thing for Christians to say that what we believe is okay because it's supported by science. Our support is God's word, plain and simple, nothing less, nothing more. So let me just finish with this thought, that if we think that Jesus has raised the bar too high, if we think that Jesus' love is demanding something of us that we can't possibly give, and that our ability to be unified with each other is going to stand or fall on our own personal character, then we're discounting the power of the Holy Spirit. God never commands us to do anything impossible. God only commands what he makes possible. It's absolutely clear from Scripture that God does. It was said earlier on, I was pleased that somebody brought up Psalm 133. God commands a blessing where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And if you read Psalm 133, you will see that that blessing is extravagant in the extreme. It's really extravagant. It's like the anointing oil, which was colossally valuable and expensive. This anointing oil pouring down over Aaron's head, over the collar of his robes, down his beard. It's just a lavish pouring out of blessing from God. That's what we can expect when we dwell together in unity. That's why we dare not defend our trenches. Let's defend the truth by all means, but let's not defend our trenches. Let those trenches fall, and let's defend the truth and speak it to each other in love and in Jesus' love, and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to admit when we're wrong in the light of Scripture. We really need that grace to admit when we're wrong in the light of Scripture. I'll leave it at that. That's just something to help us forward. I hope it has been helpful. God bless.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Yep.
Okay, right. So we're just going to do this song. I haven't got much voice, but we're going to do Our God is an Awesome God. But let's just have this as a worship time. Everyone knows the words, so sing along and let's give glory to the Lord. Are you ready? Is anyone there? Is anyone alive?
Yep.
So Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for those beautiful, beautiful words. And we give you the glory and we say you are awesome, God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns with power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God, God is an awesome God. He reigns with power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. We worship you, God. You are bigger than pandemics, and you are sovereign. I am. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns with power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Even now, Lord, with all of us in our homes, welcome, Holy Spirit. And we say, Jesus, you are beautiful, the sovereign God, the great I am. We worship you, Lord. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Sovereign God. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Sovereign God.